Genesis chapter 49, there is a possibility we won't finish this chapter tonight, so we'll see how far along the Lord lets us get as we open this up. Genesis 49, I guess we could say, is the reading of the will. But this will is a little bit unique in that it's not just telling them what they're going to get, but who they are and what they're going to get as a result in some cases of who they are. It's a very, very interesting passage of Scripture. We won't take the time to read all of it. It's 33 verses. But one commentator made this comment. He said, a fundamental principle in God's economy is that the lives and natures of the patriarchs affected their descendants. And it's true. I think as we look at this chapter, though we are looking back in time to some events, we're looking forward from Jacob's perspective to some events. And I think from this passage of Scripture, we are looking forward yet even from our time to some events. Jacob made some prophecies that apparently have not taken place yet. But I think we need to see as we open this passage of the Word of God tonight is that you must realize that every decision you make has consequences. Every decision you make has consequences. Now, we typically think of consequences in a bad light, but consequences can be good. Now, sometimes you make decisions and there are good things as a result of it, but every decision we make has implications. With those implications, and depending on how far rippled they are, if you will. You throw a rock in a pond, and you know what impacts of those things. And you may think, well, they're pretty minimal, really, when you think about the big picture of things. Well, unless you're a tadpole, something like that, and that ripple may be a big deal to them. So I want us to look off, just as we start this evening, at first off, the call. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. It's interesting that Jacob refers to himself both as Jacob and as Israel in this passage of Scripture. His words, as one person put it, were deliberate. They were deliberately chosen prophetic oracle. He was telling them about their future, and it's amazing. In most cases, we can see the fulfillment of what Jacob said in the Word of God. There are a few of those that we cannot see. That's why we assume that God's going to do that yet later. John Phillips says Jacob's style of speech was not the usual conversation style. It was a declamation couched in poetic, symbolic, and exclamatory phrases, such as would cause a deep hush of awe, fear, and expectation to grip each heart. Another said it was an elevated and a solemn tone. And yet another, the expression, the last days, is used here for the first of 14 occurrences, particularly in the Old Testament. And this expression has always been taken by the rabbis to mean messianic. Jacob mentioned some other things a little bit later on that let us know for sure he was thinking of the Messiah. What's going to happen to you in the last days? So he calls all the sons together. In this time, more so than probably in our time, this time would have been a very symbolic gesture. It would have been something that people were looking forward to. What's Dad going to say about us? He's going to pass on the birthright to us. Is he going to do what exactly is going to happen? And there gathered before him are his 12 sons with all their baggage. Joseph is there with his splendor. But he's, in this point, he's a son. He's a son of Israel. And Israel is about to give them their accounting, a call. You know, one day, we too will be called to give an account of our life. Each one of us, of our actions, of our words. There's not going to be any argument in that day, just as there was no argument from Jacob's boys. you get the idea that Jacob really didn't give them time to argue, but the fact is Jacob spoke incredible truth to them, and they knew it. But we see, number two, not only a call, but a commanding. This is the bulk of the chapter, verses 3 through 27, and I've called it that because in verse 33 at the end of the chapter it says, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons," the commanding, "their lives are brought up for review, and rebukes and rewards are meted out." So there are the boys standing before him. I don't know what the scene looked like. Maybe it was a semicircle, or maybe, I don't know. But there they are. Jacob starts with the most natural place to start, and that was with his firstborn Reuben. Though not all the boys are in birth order. But he starts with Reuben. And it begins in verse 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn." That would be hopeful. That came with the firstborn. There, all kinds of things came along with that. Blessings and the patriotic name and the rulership of the family and so forth. "You're my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Imagine, if you will, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but imagine what Reuben would have been thinking. I mean, this is a pretty glowing thing to begin with. Did he have in his mind that his dad knew some things about him that his dad had, as far as we know in Scripture, had never mentioned to him before? And maybe he thinks, you know what? Maybe dad really didn't know. Maybe after all these years, I really did get away with it. We see here Reuben's potential. Potential. He, according to the natural right, was entitled to the first rank among his brethren, the leadership of the tribes, and a double share of his inheritance. This was his by being the firstborn. But it doesn't stop there at his potential. As someone said, potential just means you haven't done anything yet. We see, number two, his problems. Verse 4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." And now here comes the deal. "Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." As if Reuben thought he had gotten away with it years earlier. The sin had taken place probably somewhere around 40 years earlier. Did Jacob know? Yes, he knew. And he says to Reuben, he says, "Reuben, you're unstable as water." Now I want you to think about water with me. I started to bring a bottle of water and just pour it out up here and see what happens. What do we know about water? Water can be very powerful. We can use water, for instance, to generate electricity. You can use it to turn a grits mill and the power that comes with that. But you can also have water rage. If you've ever seen the effects of a dam breaking and what happens to the countryside as water bounds through there, ripping up. Most of you probably followed the news. There's a hurricane about to hit the state of Florida. My dad and mom are supposed to get 5 to 7 inches of rain, and they don't have anywhere to put it. They're literally, his pond is full, and his pasture is standing in water, and, well, it's coming whether he has anywhere to put it or not. The good news for mom and dad is the road will flood before their house, but that doesn't really help you if the road's flooding already, right? I mean, it's like, this is going to happen. By the way, 31 years ago today, a hurricane slammed into Tampa, Florida. Reason we know that is because I asked my wife to marry me 31 years ago today, and I had this whole romantic evening planned. We were going to Disney World. There was tiki torches and a beautiful beach there. They closed Disney World. Who closes Disney World because of little old hurricanes? What I want to know. Anyway, so I asked her to marry me in the living room, in her kitchen, no electricity, water leaping up on the side of the house because the rain was coming down so much, but we started in a storm, but it's been great ever since. Unstable as water. Unstable as water. Water is an incredible thing. One of the problems that's happening potentially with this particular storm is from the Gulf of Mexico where it's coming in. The water, the table for Florida rises almost a half a mile. Rises. And so that water is just going to be pushed into the Gulf. And even though it's not a huge storm, they're very concerned about flooding. Those of you, anybody ever been in a flash flood? Just a real quick sweeper, okay, a couple people are shaking their head. I want to tell you, it's amazing how little water can move a vehicle. Unstable as water. You know, no prophets, judges, or heroes ever came from the tribe of Reuben. No, the Bible records none. The Bible only records troublemakers. The tribe of Reuben. Interesting. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Judges chapter 5, if you would, please. Judges chapter number 5. In verse 15 and 16. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. You remember Deborah. When Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. You're like, what is that talking about? Israel went to battle, and Reuben only thought about it. They stayed home. Didn't help out in the battle. What's wrong with you people? Unstable as water. Unstable as water. Do you allow problems in your life to overcome your potential? He had everything going for him, if you will. He was the firstborn. He was Jacob's might. He was the beginning of his strength. He was excellent in dignity, excellent power, all of those things. And he could have led the children of Israel. But in a moment of passion, he was willing to give up everything for that. Reuben. But secondly, we see Simeon and Levi. Again, these two are linked together. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. If the room wasn't serious before these two, it's serious now. If someone stood up here tonight and started calling out your secret sins, and your face got flushed, and you maybe wanted to find an exit, do you think everybody else in this room would start getting nervous? What did Simeon and Levi do? Remember the story? They deceived the inhabitants of Shechem. Said, we'll give Dinah, our sister, to you if you'll be circumcised. And after they were circumcised, they went in and slaughtered the city. And Jacob at the time said, you've made me stink to the inhabitants of the land. There's a little bit of debate about this, but it's very interesting. In the earlier passage in Genesis, the Bible talks about they took their flocks and herds. Some people believe that they didn't just take the flocks and herds, but they actually cut their tendons and made the animals suffer for days before they finally died. I could not personally find the proof of that in the text, but some claim that that is exactly what happened. Either way, we do know that Jacob gives some unbelievable things. Instruments of cruelty. You were cruel. Cursed be their anger. I mean, these are pretty strong words. We first off see their passion. The word cruelty means a violence or a wrong injustice. It comes from a word that means a violence of both physical and ethical nature. it was wrong on both counts. It was wrong what they did both ethically, it was wrong what they did physically. And this word is almost always connected with a sinful violence that comes with it. Their passion. But secondly, we see the prediction. What does Jacob say about these two men, Simeon and Levi? See what he says there? I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That happened? These two tribes were scattered in Israel for sure. Now one, and there, I believe there's some reasons for that, one was scattered because they ended up being the priestly tribe, Levi. But nevertheless, this is true. Levi never owned their own land. They were only in other locations. If you'll study actually where Simeon ended up, he was always in the midst of his brethren. He never owned, he did own some land, but it was not kind of independent of itself. Matter of fact, turn with me to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. We'll look at a couple of verses here, seeing these things played out hundreds of years later. It says in chapter 19 and verse 1, "And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of Judah." You get that? They're almost swallowed up within Judah. Look at verse 9. "Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them." Look at verse 21. Chapter 21. We see some more dividing up of the Levites' land and the cities that were given to them and how they're kind of spread out through all the land as well. So this certainly came true when the land began to be divided up. In Numbers 26 and verse 14, "These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. 22,200, you say, well, that's a pretty good size number. When you're talking about tribes that numbered 1 to 2 million, you start dividing that figure up and you figure out that Simeon was a tiny, tiny group in the midst of the children of Israel. Exactly what Jacob said would come to pass, came to pass. When we allow our sinful passions to dictate our actions, the result is devastating. We don't always know all of those results. Sometimes they're years in coming, but it's devastating. Are your sinful passions ruling your life? It's easy for us to point at other people's wrongs and say, well, they're wrong here or they're wrong there or whatever. But the fact is, we need to recognize where our sinful passions are wrong and where we have a tendency to be a particular way. Number three, finally come to some good news. Judah, verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." Boy, is that an understatement. That is fulfilled in all kinds of ways. We'll get to some of those in just a minute. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal upon the vine, and his ass's colt upon the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." What an amazing passage of Scripture. It not only talks about some things that's going to happen for Judah in Israel's history, but some things I believe that are yet to take place. First, we see Judah's praise. "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." Judah was the first to receive a rich and an unmixed blessing. People are going to rise up and praise you. Now let's think for a moment as we'll look at some of these things eventually, but let's just think about the praise of Judah. Who was Israel's greatest earthly king? David. What tribe? Judah. Was he a warrior? That's an understatement, right? Nations quaked just knowing he was in the battlefield. Do the children of Israel praise Judah? Well, you better believe it. King David. Who also is coming from Judah? Jesus Christ. Shall the nations praise him? Amen. Matter of fact, the world's going to do so. The world will bow to him. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see not only Judah's praise, but we see his power. The chieftainship which belonged to the firstborn was given to Judah. Judah, you're going to be the ruling one over the nation of Israel. The double increase or the double inheritance associated with the birthright was given to Joseph. Remember, in the previous chapter, he gave two of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. You're going to receive the double portion. So what Jacob in essence did was he divided what should have been Reuben's into two of his sons, Judah and Joseph. But what about Judah's power we see in verse 9? Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Judah's prowess in warfare is a matter of record, one author says. In Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first? We've still got some Canaanites in the land. Who's going to go up and fight for them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Of course, he talks about in verse 10 the scepter. Scepter is a symbol of the regal command that would come as a result of not only David's kingship, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. This was fulfilled in an earthly king as David, as we've already mentioned, but it ultimately will be seen in Jesus Christ as he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we see not only Judah's praise and his power, but his provision. Not only shall the scepter not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh refers obviously to the ultimate lawgiver, Jesus Christ, until he come. It's interesting, this statement, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If Jacob was referring to the children of Israel, the children of Israel were there with him. The entire tribes, all 12 of them, were representative in the room. Who is he referring to here? I believe very firmly that he's referring to not just Jewish people, but the Gentiles. Because the Bible tells us later in the book of Revelation that from every tribe and kindred and tongue and people, there are going to be people there in heaven. Every nation. One author said, the gathering of the people at the end of verse 10 refers to the nations universally. These will render willing obedience to Shiloh because as a man of rest, he brings them rest and peace. Fourthly, we see Judah's prosperity. In verses 11 and 12, he describes an incredible prosperity that will come as a result of Judah. Binding his foal upon the vine and his ass's colts upon the choice vine. Now, I want you to think for a moment. If you know anything about grapevines, one of the things that you'll know about them is they are incredibly sensitive. In other words, they have to be very carefully taken care of. You would never tie an animal to them. An animal could easily damage the vine, and it stopped producing grapes for quite a long time. So why tie an animal to them? Well, the picture is there's such an abundance of them that they really don't need them. So they're using them now for animal steaks, if you will. What a prosperous time this is. And of course, he talks about that his garments can be washed in wine. In other words, they have so much grape juice that instead of using water to wash their clothes, they're using grape juice. Now, I know that'll probably stain the clothes, but it's a great picture for us, right? And look at his eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. All of those are references to an abundance of provision. And we could look at some times in Israel's history in which that certainly was the case. You argue some particular times in which Jews were incredibly prosperous. But I believe it very well could be referring to the millennial kingdom that Jacob is talking about here, when there will be incredible prosperity, incredible things happening as a result of this. Jacob is showing some incredible depth of his relationship with God and talking about some things that surely he could not have fully understood as he's revealing Judah. Our hearts rejoice when we hear of Judah's future. We do so because of the impact in our life. Judah was not perfect. There were some issues there. But he demonstrated his desire to do right. We remember back over our story. Judah is the one that said, you really don't want to kill Joseph. Let's try to rescue him. Judah is the one who begged his dad, Dad, we've got to go back down, and I will offer my son. No, Dad, I'll offer me as a sacrifice if Benjamin doesn't return. And it is Judah that stands before Joseph and gives that impassioned plea. You cannot take Benjamin from my dad. I cannot go home and see him grieve like he's grieved before. Take me as the slave. All of those things were Judah. It would be hundreds of years before Judah would begin to see this fulfillment. And still more years before its final fulfillment. Still more years yet before its final fulfillment. It begs the question, do you and I desire to stand before God and have Him talk of you this way? Again, I'm not trying to put words into Scripture. But about this time, as Jacob unfolds Judah's prophecy, do you think Reuben and Simeon and Levi are wishing they had made some different choices earlier in life? Do you think they're sitting there thinking, what we missed? You think there are going to be some people standing at the judgment seat saying, what we missed. What we could have had. You think there are going to be some people standing at the great white throne judgment saying, what we could have had. Now friends, we get the privilege of heeding these warnings if we'll choose to do so. Because our choices have consequences, but we need to make those today. We can't continue to make the same bad choices that we've been making and expect a different result. It's not going to work that way. As one person said, that's insanity. Some wonderful truths here, but I think we've got a few minutes yet, but I think we're going to stop there because there's no way I'm going to get done with the chapter. Let's pray together and we'll pick this back up again next week. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to look at this. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, I'm sure Jacob didn't understand all that he was saying, but it was coming from you, and fulfillment is going to happen just as you said. We're grateful. And Lord, help us now as we make some application quickly tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.